Okay, good evening. Let's begin.
Wait a minute.
You ready?
Everybody's ready now.
Okay. It is now Wednesday night, September the 21st, and hurricanes are approaching the Texas coastline this time, and New Orleans is right on the same route of it. Somebody down in the Gulf really made God upset. I don't know. I don't know. Well, I'm talking about now. Man, we're talking maybe Galveston, Corpus, Freeport, all these cities I used to go when I was in high school. And if he was shooting at me, he missed it by 40 years. But we need to be in prayer. They're already starting to evacuate all along the coast, Galveston and Freeport and all along there. Well, the rain, we'll get the rain. We won't get the hurricane, won't. It can't come in that far. Now, we get tornadoes up here, but not hurricanes. And is that right? So what is that, heavy storm? With in a heavy storm, people on the Internet, we're talking about things that are important to us down here right now. We're talking about things that we have to walk by faith in. Level one that we may get up here, does that bring in hail with it?
I think the category is based on the wind speeds, which I think are in excess of 75 or 90.
So it doesn't matter about the, that won't affect the hail, whether there's hail.
It usually come in from a cold front on the back side of
the okay.
Moving through.
I don't mind the storm and all that. I just don't like that hail to mess up my car and everything, my new roof. Okay. In our area. Yeah. So we have a lot to take the heed to be in warning about and to be in prayer about. And I want to say it right now. And I'm sorry that we don't have very many people here. But if any of you are in trouble, please let me know. Because that's what a family of believers do. And if something happens to your home, night, whatever, I got a family staying with me right now. Their air conditioner and everything in their house went out. And two kids. And so I said, oh, yeah, just come over. And I'm leaving. I'm going to church. But the house is yours. And those are the kinds of things we do, pull together. And so please write my number down and just let me know if we need anything. I can get out. I'm single, and I won't be bothering anybody. So we do need to be in prayer about just a lot of circumstances going on. Now, the last report that I heard, which was early afternoon, afternoon, 12 noon, was that it's now looking like it may move a little bit away from Galveston and going down into Freeport and Corpus area.
60 miles down from Galveston.
Yeah, the heart of it will. Galveston will get that wind butt of it, but not the heart of it.
But if you look at the TV, the eye, yeah, it has done nothing to go due west from the Keys.
Uh-huh.
And if it keeps on that, it's hitting Mexico. I don't know if you remember, but when they first came out with it, they had it targeted for Brownsville. You remember that?
Yeah. No, I don't. I didn't. No, I didn't.
Back up to Houston
and I am sorry to say, Weather Channel just isn't my channel. My life isn't where I have to sit and look at the Weather Channel. So I did not know that. But is it correct that they are saying that it may move a little further away from Galveston as far as the heart of it?
I heard that this evening, 60 miles south of Galveston.
Yeah. So if that's the case, then Houston won't be hit as bad. Yeah, and Padre Island and all of that, and spend some of my youth down there. The thing about a lot of those places is that it'll be easy to evacuate those areas. And then, I'm sorry? Yeah, it'll be easier to evacuate. And a lot of the stuff, as I recall, and I don't know what it's like now, I've been there in mega years, but all they were just little clubs and restaurants all in the way, and they can be rebuilt after the wind throws them away. And I'm not minimizing the loss of property by any means. So, we need to be in prayer. I guess Sunday morning we'll just play it by ear, because I guess we should be getting hit Sunday. Saturday night, Sunday, is that correct, from what y'all have heard? Okay, so we'll just see what it looks like Sunday morning. And as I've always said, coming to Bible class is not some kind of a endurance contest to see if you'll get out and beat the elements. That's not what Bible class is about. Bible class is about coming and worshiping God together. So we'll just play that by ear and see what God does in that respect. However, this is on the second floor. I might just come up here anyway and settle down. But yeah, she's on a hill. He's on a lake. I have a good friend in Houston, Rod Richmond, and he has an old sailboat in his garage. And he did have it out in the drive, but the neighborhood let him know they didn't want it. So he's got it in the garage. I told him he ought to pull it out, put it in front of his house, put the sail up, and just put a sign on the street side, "I'm ready." And, yeah. So, okay. Let's join together in prayer. We need to continue to be in prayer for Betty Shoup and her family, as Dennis is lying there, and just be in prayer for the whole family at this time. Just be in prayer for each other. Betty, she is a taper for many years with us, every lesson, all three lessons. And her son was riding his motorcycle up in a hunting area, and a deer came out of a bush area and hit him. I guess they say probably got frightened with the motorcycle sound, and came out and hit him, and he didn't have his helmet on and hit the pavement, and they said he's brain dead almost immediately. But we need to be in prayer for them and that family. They're wonderful people. Her husband is in a home as Alzheimer's, so Betty's going through a great deal, and she needs our friendship. In fact, if you're inclined to write her a card, please let me know. I get your address. Be in prayer for one another. Everybody's in a conflict. Some people bleed in private, but we know that you cannot be walking in faith without involved in the spiritual warfare in some way, and no matter what it looks like. Steve comes in smiling, looking good, all that kind of stuff, but who knows what he's paddling real hard underneath the water. So we need to be in prayer for one another. Let's get ready to study more on the seven-headed dragon and go through these things, to me, exciting stuff. And so let's begin in prayer. History of man. Since he left the garden, has been, Heavenly Father, a history of the great battle between your love and the flesh and the Satan warfare. It is a foolish Christian who denies the spiritual warfare. Cannot see that there is an adversary to every Christian's spiritual life. Satan does not want any Christian walking by faith in the Spirit. When a Christian does that, he's tapped into the only power on planet Earth greater than Satan. And that power is inside of each one of us. Satan does not want a Christian marriage. He will do whatever he can to prevent it and then to break it up if it happens. He works all kinds of ways. Many believers just put up garrisons for sin, but there are so many ways in which Satan can destroy a marriage, neutralize a Christian marriage. so many things he can do to get us discouraged, like with Job. Have nothing to do with sin. Just the circumstances of life. So Father, I pray as we go through some names of the seven-headed dragon, that your Spirit will give us the eyes to see what's going on and how it affects us. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, people, as I said in the prayer, why are we studying this? This is so important. The only personality mentioned more in the Bible than the members of the Godhead is Satan. As Satan, the devil, he's mentioned from Genesis 1, the first part of Genesis, all the way to Revelation. Or Job, the first book written, all the way through Revelation, to Revelation. He is mentioned in all kinds of context, all kinds of circumstances, so many different shades. Satan's greatest objective is to look like light, that he can mislead. And he is our enemy. But when people compile the names, I've noticed, I went back just look for fun, when people compile the names in the Bible, and I've done it myself, that are of Satan, Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, just all kinds of names that he's given, they never mention these names that we're studying now. And you add these and you've really increased the number of times he's referred to. So let's continue now. We last week we studied lessons from Katrina. Now let's go back and get to work in Isaiah 51. I'll go through the first two or three verses rather quickly because we have covered that. But this is our next passage in which we want to see a name of the seven-headed dragon. And all we're doing now, we're not building any real doctrine. All I want to do right now is familiarize you with the fact, my goodness, boy, this is all through the Bible. Not just in Job, but all through. So you'll feel very comfortable with the references to this adversary to your life. God, people, God wants you to enjoy your life. No matter the circumstances, no matter what kind of house you live in, how much money you make or don't make, what you look like or don't look like, you walk in the Spirit and he can just cause you to enjoy life. A rainy day, meaning bad times, a sunny day. But if you focus on yourself and you focus on life, you won't. If you try to hold on to something, you won't enjoy it. You try to hold on to the good times or hold on to something, people, you're not going to. We've got to walk in faith and trust Him. Isaiah 51, context. The first of all, it is a section where God is really speaking to Satan. And we've studied that. Isaiah 40 to 60. He's a seven-headed dragon. But in this particular chapter, chapter 51, God is speaking to the people in respect to the adversary, to the seven-headed dragon. And he speaks to them in reference to their own deliverance. People, one thing I've kind of come to notice out of the study of Revelation, like last night we saw, the seven-sealed book is about judgments and all. And what did I say? No, it's about redemption. And often when we come across where God is talking about judgment, you'll see redemption. Because this is what kind of God He is. It's a powerful God. How can He be that way when we're so carnal and so and antagonistic, idolatrous with Him? Because His love is what? Long-suffering. That's how He can do it to Israel. It's how He can do it to us. His love is long-suffering. And we're going to see that tonight in several passages. Isaiah 51, 1. Listen to me. Well, people, I guess if there's three words that I could do a lot of work with, that's it. It's a vital call all through Scripture. Sometimes it's accompanied by the tragic words, but they would not listen. In fact, often it is accompanied by those words, but they would not listen. And then sometimes what will happen then? Listen to me. Now, who's he talking with? You who pursue righteousness. Now, Romans was written about the Jew who pursued righteousness. And we'll see that in Romans 10 Sunday morning. Who pursue righteousness, but not as the Gentiles. In other words, they pursue a righteousness, but it is not by faith alone. Then verse 1 says, who seek the Lord. Now, many Jews and Gentiles seek the Lord. The problem is, where are they seeking Him? On Mount Sinai. In the law. He's not on Mount Sinai. He's not there. The star came to Elijah. And God, the voice said to Elijah, I'm not there. Fire and the hell, boy, all this stuff. Boy, I'm not there. And a gentle wind came by, very soft, very quiet. That's where He is. You've got to go, if you're going to seek Him, you've got to go where He can be found. And that's on Mount Zion. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Okay, if you want to do that, look to the rock from which you were cut. All right, they have been cut from the rock of the coming Messiah. Contextually, though, if you're going to put it down in notes, contextually, because I want to be honest with the text and take you through the process, it's talking about Abraham. But Abraham is talking about the seed to come, his seed, who is Jesus Christ. So you want to be able to see both of these. To the quarry from which you were dug. Okay? Contextually, they were dug out of the seed of Abraham and Sarah. Spiritually, they were in total depravity. And God came down and took us out of total depravity. That's where we were cut from. So we want to see this and what's going on. Verse 2 tells you why we know it's from about Abraham. Look to Abraham, your father. Abrahamic covenant, not the Mosaic covenant, Abrahamic covenant. And to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. What is that? That's grace. God did it to Sarah's body, which was sexually dead. This is when the barren woman can rejoice. When he was one, I called him. All right, first, this is a reference to Abraham, one. But it is a reference to the one seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. All right, first of all, the offspring of Abraham, the Jews. That's going to come up in another psalm in a minute. A little bit longer in a minute, but a little bit tonight. And it refers to the offspring of Jesus Christ. Remember what it said we studied in John? The seed falls to the ground and dies, and when it comes up, it bears much fruit. This is having that much fruit. God, the Bible is just so rich. You start pulling things and seeing how they all work together. Verse 3. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. Not Sinai, people. Always remember, there are different ways, metaphors, or ways you can look at what's going on in the Bible. And to me, one of the most interesting ones is viewing this thing from the standpoint of two mountains in the Bible. And one mountain is the mountain of Sinai. This is the mountain of the law. This is the mountain of the law. The other mountain is Mount Zion. This is the mountain of grace, the cross. Now, people like to go to Mount Sinai and find God. They try to find God in the law. Now, what I'm showing you here is when they want to find God, they're seeking. They're pursuing. They're not out saying, oh, the heck with God, I don't even want Him. They're pursuing God. But people, you don't get any medals for that. You don't get any medals for sweating. They're working hard, looking for Him in the law. And He's not there. Over here is where He is, on the mountain of grace. This is where He is, the mountain of mercy. You do not earn or deserve it. This is where He is. This is a beautiful psalm. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. Now, this is a reference to those who have deserted Him And what does he do? He gives comfort. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is what kind of God he is. He does not see a waste place or wilderness and curses it and walks away. He causes comfort to be there, compassion. This is what his love does. You deserve to be cursed and judged, but what does love do? Love is kind. If it's long-suffering, then it can be kind. If love is not long-suffering, it can't be kind. Only when love is long-suffering can it be kind. Because if it's not long-suffering, then you want to seek revenge, anger, bitterness, this kind of thing. But if love is long-suffering, he can be kind. And he will give comfort. And look what it says. Her wilderness. Wilderness is always a place where Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are not. Wilderness can be your soul sometime. Wilderness can be your life. Not just a place out in the desert, out in some wilderness. It can be your soul. It can be in a land. I had someone call me from out of state. And what do I think? And there was a big thing going on in their vicinity in dealing with demonic activity and healing and sicknesses and all this stuff and exercising the demons and this kind of thing. And I used to have an answer that was one way. But let me explain something to you people. As America becomes more a dark continent and the light of Christ is not there, you will find demonic activity increasing. See, this used to be very prominent and prevalent in Africa, for an example. It still is. And you'd hear all kinds of stories from missionaries. In fact, a lot of times missionaries wouldn't even come home and tell you because they're afraid of people would be frightened and not even believe them. But boy, you listen to a missionary, they'll tell you the stories of the demonic activity and things that happen and floating bodies and just on and on and on and on that go on, in which we say, oh man, it never happened in America, never happened to Billy Graham, and never happened down here and all this kind of stuff. No, because this continent had light. And the demons don't want to go where there's light. They want to go where it's dark. And therefore Africa was prime. But you see, people, the more America becomes a dark continent, you can expect an increase in demonic activity, all kinds of demonic activity. And I expect a lot of it to increase in America, in a lot of places. And if you want to protect yourself, you walk in the light. And you stay in the light. Because they're not going to go where the light is. They're going to go where there's dark. Okay, so it says wilderness. And so the wilderness is where Christ and the Holy Spirit are not. And our own souls can be a wilderness, our home, our marriage, our local church, anywhere that the Lord is not. Then it says, he will make like Eden and a desert like the garden of the Lord. Wow, this is what he can do. He can take that barren place, that waste place, that wilderness, and make that waste place and make it just look like the Garden of Eden, something beautiful. People, it's what he can do to your soul if you let him. The soul of many, even Christians, is barren and dark. He can make it light. He can make it a garden of the Lord. By that what he means is a garden that is glorifying to the Lord, beneficial to the Lord. What an awesome God he is. He turns a waste place to be like Eden, a wilderness, a garden. See, there are a lot of people who like to have that. Like to have just their whole place be a garden. I know people like Tisha just work hours and hours to make just a little area a garden. And if the grasshoppers don't come, then something else comes. And she has a lot of fun with armadillos and doing all this stuff and on and on and on. And even in the city, Gigi has trouble with rabbits and little critters that want to come in and eat up his little garden of vegetables. So look what God can do. He can take the wilderness of our souls and make it a garden. That's what he can do with your life. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving, and sound of a melody. Now there's something that only God can do. Bring that thanksgiving into your soul and a song. Verse 4. pay attention to me. There it is again. And this is what's beautiful, because we'll see it. All right, we've already seen verse 1. Listen to me. Listen to me. Look at verse 2. Look. Listen to me. Look. Now verse 4. Pay attention. Listen. Oh, my people. And look here. My people. While they are away from him, they're my people. Personal relationship. Even though they have walked away from him. And look what he says. And give ear to me, O my nation. For a law will go forth from me, and I, this is future, and I will set my justice for a light of the peoples. Okay, what law is this? This is the law of Christ. It's called the law of love. It's the law of Christ or the law of love. Coming, this is what Galatians 6 talks about. Galatians 6 is just so powerful. Verse 5. My righteousness is near. Now, we're going to come back to this, something like this, when we study Romans 10. But this is powerful. My righteousness is near. It's in your soul. My salvation has gone forth. It is his righteousness and his salvation gone forth from those who want, for those who want to see it. Those who want to see that it is by faith alone. It is there for them to see. John Hintz called today and we had a wonderful conversation. He's doing some work in Romans. And the Old Testament, that salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is hidden until Jesus Christ is revealed. And yet, at the same time in Romans where he's working, it says the Old Testament reveals the truth of the gospel. So it's hidden, and yet it reveals at the same time, if you want to see it. If you don't want to see it, you won't. But this is so beautiful, what's going on. Pay attention to me, people. Pay attention. And personal relationship. Give ear to me, O nation. For a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait for me, and for my arm they will wait expectantly. Now, when is that going to happen? That's when this seven-sealed book that we studied last night is going to be opened. It's just amazing how all these things are flowing together. The key thing I want you to note here is waiting. Now, what is waiting? Waiting, besides being hard to do, waiting, people, this is the place of faith. This is the place of faith, waiting on the Lord. This is the place where we walk by faith, waiting without turning away, waiting without taking things into your own control, waiting for His deliverance. Waiting for His timing. Not our timing. See, you and I have our timing. Okay, God, solve my problem. The sitcoms can do it in 30 minutes. You ought to be able to beat that. You're God. So I'll give you 30 minutes. Sitcom starts. That's the way Americans learn to think, people. You start off, everything's good. Catastrophe is resolved and everything's fine. And Americans just sit and watch this stuff and they think that's the way life ought to be. Go into the kitchen. Got a microwave. In a few minutes, you got your whole dinner ready. That's the way life ought to be. Life ought to be that way. But I got news for you. It's not that way. It's not that way by a long shot. And especially for the Christian. So, waiting is your key thing here. Will you wait? Waiting is living by faith. Sometimes, this will be the hardest thing you will do in your life. Let me repeat that. On purpose. Sometimes this will be the most difficult thing you will do in your life. Doing nothing. Doing nothing will be the most difficult thing you will do in your life is waiting on the Lord. Because we want to do something. We want to make it happen. Two buzzards sitting on the up on a rock. And one buzzard says to the other buzzard, with some expletives we'll leave out, but he said, patience, I'm going to go out and kill something and then eat it. Rather than wait for something to be dead out there, I'm going to go kill it and go eat it. And that's the way nature is. I got to do something. I can't just sit here. If I sit here, I'm wasting time or I'm not doing it or whatever. People, waiting is some of the most powerful things you can do because what? Angels are watching. Demons and elect angels are watching. When you wait on the Lord, it's a great place. Great, great verse. Verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the sky. Then look to the earth beneath. Take in the wonder of the vastness of the heavens and the earth. What God can do. Look what he says now. For the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not wane. While there is a waste away of those who reject him, there is a salvation or deliverance for those who wait upon the Lord. Now the great question comes, how do we get this righteousness? Becomes the great issue, and it's what divides people, what divides denominations and false teachers and all the rest of it. It's what the book of Romans is about. It's in effect, what the Bible's about, repentance or redemption. Verse 7, here you have it again. Listen to me. Just have fun looking at your scriptures. Just the beginning. Verse 1, listen to me. Verse 2, look. Verse 4, pay attention to me. Verse 6, lift up your eyes, see, concentrate. Verse 7, listen to me. Over and over, in just 7 verses, for this exhortation to listen. So vital is it that we listen to the Holy Spirit as He teaches us His Word, as He guides what He would have us to say. See, people, this is what you're doing when you're waiting. You're in the place of faith. You're listening. You're not talking. You're not trying to make something happen. You are silent. Remember our doctrine of silence? You are silent. But you know what I want to tell you about this? You are proactive. You can't believe how active this is in the warfare. This is the most active thing you can be doing. Because it allows the angels to look down and that they look at you. They're not going to focus on you. Why? You're not doing anything. You're just trusting God. So where are their eyes going to go? Is that going to be enough? Is the fact that this non-important, this insignificant worm is trusting you, are you going to do something? So all eyes, people, when you wait and are silent, all eyes are on God. Your eyes are on God. And now angels are called to look at Him. See, people, we don't see this happening. All we see is a sitting there in the pain and the hurt and the agony and the battle to just sit and wait and trust Him. But angels are what you have entered into the warfare like you can't believe. Because they're not going to look at you. Now you're doing something? Ah, let's see what they're going to do and see if God's going to accept it. You're not doing anything? They're not going to look at you. Is that going to be all you want? Are you going to do something and they're not doing anything? God says yes. This is the most powerful thing you and I can do in our life, is be silent and wait. You who know righteousness. Now, how do we know righteousness? Well, when we go to the book of Romans, we'll find out. It's by faith. A people in whose heart is my law. Now, what law is in our souls? This is important. Because these are the kinds of things, well, it's a Mosaic law. No, it isn't the Mosaic law. It's not the Mosaic law. And I'm going to show you. A people in whose heart is my law. I've got to do it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Or excuse me, 3. Okay, if you found 1 Corinthians, you find 2 Corinthians, because that's where I would like you to be. 2 Corinthians 3. Sometimes my computer doesn't print, put down what I want it to. It puts down what I touch. Okay. Now, what does our phrase say? I'll read it to you. A people in whose heart, he's talking about us, by the way, a people in whose heart is my law. Now, look at verse 7 in 2 Corinthians 3. But if the ministry of death in letters, engraved on stones, came with glory, that's the law, so the sons of Israel could not look intently on the face. Wait, let me go back up. Verse 5. Now that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us servants of a new covenant, adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If the ministry of death, the law, in letters engraved on stones, came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently on the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading away as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound to glory. This is the one that is written in our souls, inside of us, not on stone, but inside of us. And that's what he's talking about. This is the law. Okay, let's go back to verse 7 now. Do not fear the reproach of man, neither be dismayed by their rivalings. Oh, boy, doesn't it hurt people when you're doing nothing and the world laughs at you? You look foolish. Who looks foolish? The person that forgives 7 times 70, 7 times in one day. And the world cannot understand that. This is just powerful stuff. So, do not be afraid of what man may do to you. Do not be dismayed by their insults to your walk of faith. And not going to law, not going to works. When the Holy Spirit opened my eyes, my personal, talking about me, my personal eyes, to salvation, all salvations are deliverance by God, and therefore must be by grace, and the only thing compatible with grace is faith, starting at about 1990 in my life, I was called a heretic from many pulpits. From many pulpits. Which intimidated a lot of people to stop listening, stay away from listening to the truth of the gospel. Even in our own church. But what you and I have to do is, we can't be worried. We cannot worry. Be concerned. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? The love of God looks like foolishness to man. But it is the foolishness of man. Or it is the foolishness that God shows his wisdom. So, this becomes something very important. Now, verse 8. For the moth will eat them like a garment, and a grub will eat them like wool. The garments and the wool. Clothing that we put on. What is that? That's our works, people. Do you see that? This is what we put on. It's our works. Adam and Eve put on the leaf. That's the works of man, the fig leaf. This is works. The garment, and like wool, this is the works of man. We put them on. And but my righteousness, this is the garment that God gives us. Know to get his righteousness, not ours, not by our works, but by faith, shall be forever. The joy of eternal security. And my salvation to all generations. It's going to be all the way through history. Verse 9. Awake! Awake! There it is again. There's that next command or next exhortation. Listen to me. Pay attention. Look. Here we have another one. Awake, awake. You can see these people are asleep in class. He's doing everything to get them to wake up and listen. Awake, awake. Put on strength. But look, no, well, here he's not talking to the people. He's talking to the Lord. It's time for God to act. This is beautiful. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. All right, what's going on here? Okay, how many times have we studied the cry of the prophets crying out what? How long? When? This is the answer. This is a response to those cries. A day will come when the Lord will awaken. When is that? When is that? Last night. When the book of the seven seals is open. That's when he awakes. That's when all this takes place. People, put the Bible together. You have the Holy Spirit in you.
Well, you didn't say seven seals,
honey. No? This is when will he awake? When will the strength of the Lord be revealed? It's going to be the opening of that book of the seven seals. So verse 9, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Answering the cry, how long? Well, it's going to be pretty soon. In our study in Revelation chapter 5, it's happening. He's going to go up next week, take the book up of the hand, of the palm hand of God. And he's going to start opening that book up in chapter 6. Chapter 6 begins the whole routine of judgment and what? And redemption. Judgment and redemption. So this is a beautiful answer to that. A day will come when the Lord will awaken. This is why we're challenged over and over to keep looking, just to trust Him. Awake as in the days of old. Oh, listen to this now. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Now, another continual lesson that we keep getting here is what? Going to the past. People, your past is so vital. And I'm not talking about where you grew up and your mother and your dad. Well, that is important in another discussion. But your past, how were you restored from the penalty of sin? That's your past. That's my past. Well, I was restored by grace through faith. Always go to your past. See, America is crumbling, and one of the reasons, there are many reasons, but one of the reasons it's crumbling, America is so transient. Very few people live where they were born and grow up, where their grandparents are and their parents are, and you have that influence and you have that security and you have that love and that unity and that encouragement, and that, if you want to call it this, I'll use the word in quotes, have that control. But if you move to the monster, you move to somewhere like Houston or Dallas or Los Angeles or some big city, and you have no controls over you, it just swallows you up. And before you know it, you're in drugs or in divorce or all kinds of things happen. I used to see more people move to Houston for spiritual reasons and end up so far away spiritually, they didn't even know who God was. But they came there for spiritual reasons. But they left their heritage. They left influence. They left a loving home and got away. Then a transient society is not good. And this country is suffering the result of that. And there are very few people that will understand that and accept that. But this is so important, our past. But let's get to the spiritual end, people. Your past is the cross of Christ. You have a question of what I must do to be restored from sin. You go to your past. How was I restored originally? It's our past. So many believers forget their past. Salvation at the cross. God's love there. And then they do what? They move into a system of works. System where they have to do something for God. They've moved away from their past. Oh, I've got to confess. Oh, I've got to repent. Oh, I've got to feel sorry. Oh, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and on and on and on. I've got to do. What have they done? They've moved away from their past. And they moved into something new that is not good. They moved into the law. Okay, now, almost every one of us can go far back. But if we will see what's going on here, this is going much further back than Egypt. Let's take a look. Let's go back even further than Egypt, being redeemed from Egypt. And all the Jews can go that far back. Was it not thou who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon. Wow. Where in the world does that come from? Let's take a look. Awake. Awake. Put on power, strength, O arm of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Awake in the future, in Revelation chapter 5 and 6 and following, as, there's your key word. See that word as? That's an important word in the Bible. As, it's an important word in English, but that's an important word. As in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Well, we can go all the way back to Egypt. Okay, but you know what? God is going further back than Egypt. He's going back to the first universe. That's how far back he's going. Take a look. This is how far back that Christ... Why? People, this, if you recall, this is the first battle. First battle is way back here. The Exodus is what? It's but a reading of this. Remember we studied the song that Moses wrote of the praise of God in the way the Jews crossed the Red Sea, and then the way the army was taken down into the deep? Okay, that was a reading of this first battle. And so we got a glimpse of it here. And Habakkuk is going to do the same thing for us. Then we have the battle up here of the cross. And then we have the third and final battle, and that's the Battle of Armageddon. Now, at the end of time, it's not really a battle. You don't find a battle at the end of time. God lets Satan go, he rebels, and God just says, that's it. There's no battle. Yeah, three battles. So he's going back to this battle. What happened in this battle? Was it not thou, Jesus Christ, who cut Rahab into pieces? Question. Who's this Rahab? Where did this come from? People, Rahab, and I will show you through verses here, but let me just tell you, Rahab is the name of a mythological sea serpent or dragon. The chaos monster. The chaos monster or dragon. Rahab is described in mythology, the seven-headed serpent, the seven-headed dragon. It's just another name for the seven-headed dragon. Just another name, and we're going to find out why that name. Just another name that we know. We've had Behemoth. We've had Leviathan. Now we've got Rahab. And we got another one here. Look what it says. Who pierced the dragon. Ooh, I want to finish this. Who pierced the dragon. See that word dragon? That's our word, Tanim. T-A-N-N-I-M. Tanim. Tanim, if you read in mythology, that is a name of a mythological seven-headed dragon, and we've already studied that name. So we have another name. So we've had Leviathan. We've had Behemoth. We've had Tanim. N-I-M or N-Y-M, Tanim. And we have Rahab. So we've already had four names for the seven-headed dragon. They're all the same character. They're all the same person. They're all talking about Satan, the seven-headed dragon. So we're putting the names, all these names together, and there you'll find them through the Old Testament, not just in one place in Job. You'll find them all through here. Got to know these people. Got to know these names of the seven-headed dragon. And in the ancient mythology that Job and these people knew about, and we need to know about them, because they're figures of this dragon. What? It's going to come out of the sea in Revelation 12, or Revelation 13. Where does the first dragon? Out of the sea. So we need to understand this. Now, once again, in verse 10, we have the sea mentioned with the dragon, and we've seen this before. It's a motif we've seen, and a reference to redemption of Israel. Was it not thou who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made depths of the sea a pathway for the redeemed to cross over? The question here anticipates affirmative answer. Yes, it was. Dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep. All right, the first level of context here is, of course, reference to the deliverance of the people of Israel when Pharaoh was chasing them out of Exodus and they crossed over the Red Sea. When God caused the water of the deep to roll up into rolls and then dried the sea bottom so they could walk across. Spiritual level that the Holy Spirit refers, if we want to see it, the deep. The deep refers to the places where God cast the revolutionary Satan and the super creatures who followed him after the first battle. This is his power over them. People that God can do this to the deep, tell Satan what? I am in control. I'm in authority. The deep is your place. But you see what I can do to you? I can dry it up. When they came to arrest Jesus Christ, Jesus said, who do you seek? They said, Jesus. And he said, I am. What happened? They fell down. Who was he talking with? Who fell down? Satan. Because the next time, they took him. Why? He let himself go. But he was telling Satan, you couldn't take me if I didn't want you to. You couldn't take me. I voluntarily give myself over to you, Satan. God does this. Christ does this. God does this throughout the Bible. It's what he's doing at the Red Sea. I'm in control. This is where you're cast into the deep. That's why we have the word the deep added here. To show us God's in authority, even where Satan is, even where the seven-headed dragon is. We do not need to fear the seven-headed dragon. In any way, our God is more powerful. So once again, God demonstrates his power over the dragon who abides in the deep. Why? Because that's where God threw him. That's where God cast him after the first battle. Who makes the depths of the sea a pathway for the redeemed to cross over. Okay, people, this is the story of redemption. The Bible is a story of redemption. Revelation chapter 5 last night, how did it end? It was singing of his being the Redeemer. That's why he's worthy to open the book, people. He is the Redeemer. The book's about the Redeemer. He can open it. It's about him. The whole story is about him. I have several passages, but let's just look at one. Psalm 130 in the Old Testament. There are a multitude in the New Testament. Let's just look at Psalm 130 just to show you the prevalence of this. Job, first book of the Bible, says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's how far back this knowledge was. Look at me at 130, verse 7. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is love, and with him is abundant redemption. This is the story of the Bible, is his redemption, redeeming. Okay, so this is, we have the next, we have two more names. We have Rahab and we have Tanim. And so we will go to another psalm next Tuesday night and continue to take our little journey, our track, in tracking this seven-headed dragon, this sea monster, whatever you want to call him, the sea dragon, and all the way through the Bible and through history from these names that we're not familiar with. I want you to be familiar with them. I want them to be just second nature to you. We're familiar with Lucifer and the devil and the serpent of old, the deceiver. I want you to be familiar with Rahab, Leviathan, Behemoth, Tanim. That these are just another names describing the seven-headed dragon. Any question on our travel tonight? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the comfort that you give to us in the passages of Scripture that you have all-powerful even over this great dragon. You can part the sea that he dwells. You control the whole course of history with your redemption. and there's nothing he can do to counter it. And therefore, Heavenly Father, there's nothing he can do to counter your plan for us if we'll just walk in your spirit and be in your plan. He will attack this assembly in different ways. All we need to do is just keep our eyes focused and listen. Thank you for tonight, Heavenly Father, for the journey we've gone, this beautiful, beautiful passage. Bring us back to study more. We close tonight in prayer for Betty Soup and her family. We pray for those of the South Coast, Texas, Louisiana. And that your will, Heavenly Father, your plan, redemptive salvation to some may be in it. Maybe humbling some Christians to see their need of you, what really is important. So many things can happen in your wonderful plan. Thank you for those who came here tonight to hear the teaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen.